Well, good morning again. Open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, please, chapter 9. Let's start in Mark chapter 9. We are glad that you're here. We got visitors here this morning. Thank you for coming. We're glad that everybody's interested in spiritual things and that has the health and opportunity to assemble like this and open up God's Word to study together. Here in Mark chapter 9 and verse 33, it says, "They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them. What were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, 'If anyone wants to be first, he should be last of all and servant of all.' Taking a child, he set him before them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me.'" Look also in chapter 10 and verse 13. "As they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, 'Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all.' And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them." Notice that Jesus loves kids. And that there's occasions like this where he's interacting with kids and using kids as examples and laying his hands on the kids and blessing the kids. And it's a wonderful thing. He's praising their humility here in one instance, telling his apostles they need to imitate that, but also blessing them, laying hands on them. And so he was not treating them like pests. His view, Jesus' view, was these are precious souls. And there's some ways, in fact, that we ought to be imitating these young souls. And so let's begin the discussion this morning with that in mind, the perspective of Jesus in mind, that we want to follow his lead and view kids as little souls, and we're trying to shape them and prepare them for a life of service that will glorify God. Go back again to Psalm 78. Appreciate Michael reading that for us. Let me just emphasize again what that psalm was saying in the verses that he read. In Psalm 78, those first few verses, it becomes very clear, again, God's intention that the next generation always be informed and reminded about God and the truth of God and the glory of God. Psalm 78 and verse 4, "We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done." You know, a lot of people think, why waste your time on the kids? The kids, they're not going to remember half what you tell them anyway. Well, neither do adults, by the way, but that's not the way that the Bible ever views it. The Bible views it as kids are precious, and you need to expend some energy talking to your kids, talking to the next generation about God and what he's done for us and the great value that there is in following him. And so we saw that, verses 5, 6, and 7, teach them to the generation to come, teach your children, and so forth. It's so important for children to be taught about God. And part, not all, part of that occurs in this assembly. When we are gathered together like we are right now, kids and adults together, and we're worshiping God, and parents teaching and training kids how to act in this assembly and teaching them things that pertain to God and his glory and why we come and do the things that we do in this place. And so that's what we're talking about today, how to worship as a youth. And we're going to be talking about worship in general a little bit, but certainly with a special emphasis on young people and what they can do from the earliest of years. So right now, parents of young kids are saying, or thinking, why did you wait till the third hour to preach this? The wheels are already coming off of this train and you want to call attention. Okay, I understand that. That was my choice to do it now. But this is intended to be an encouragement. This sermon is intended to be a help, a guide, some instruction, some verses that will help us in all of this. And that's my intention here at least. So at least I've got a good motive here. Let's start with this. Every parent in this room who has already raised kids, your kids are grown and gone, you've raised them through the pews, knows what it's like. And they are sympathizers. They remember what it was like. They remember that it's harder to focus on the Lord's Supper. They remember sometimes you don't hear half the sermon. They remember how frustrating it can be when the kids are going through state. They remember all that stuff. They sympathize with the ones who are going through all of that right now. They've been there and done that. Some Sundays you wonder, why did we even come? But moms and dads, you're doing good work. Keep it up. Power through. We want you here. We need you here. Your kids need to be here. And more importantly, God wants them here. And that's why we started with these passages in Mark and in Psalm 78. God wants them here. God thinks kids are valuable, precious souls. We want to have that same view at Benchley. Let's just make some observations about worship in general. Look in Psalm 95, please. Worship, first of all, should always come from the heart. This is just a general truth. Kids and adults, worship should come from the heart. Psalm 95, let's just read the whole thing. And notice the words in Psalm 95 that have to do with the inner person, the joy, the thanksgiving, the stuff that's inside. Oh, come. Psalm 95, 1. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In whose hand are the depths of the earth? The peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as at Meribah, as in the days of Massa in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years, I loathed that generation and said that they are a people who err in their heart and they do not know my ways. Therefore, I swore in my anger, they shall not enter into my rest. Notice the words there, joyfully, thanksgiving. Worship is our response to God. We think about who he is. He owns, as it's talking about there, he owns the mountains. We are the sheep of his pasture. All of that stuff. Because of who he is, we respond with joy to that. We respond with thanksgiving to that. And that's what worship is about. You remember that Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and the scribes by quoting Isaiah. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. Matthew 15 and verse 8. And so as we think today, especially about kids and worship, let's remember that it's not just about externals. And so with prayer, for example, it's not just, okay, close your eyes, be quiet. That's what prayer is about, is being quiet. We don't want them to grow up thinking prayer means I be quiet. That's all there is. We're teaching them maybe, yeah, the instruction be quiet is involved, but it's this is the time when we're talking to God. And it's special because of that. So you got to be quiet because we're trying to listen to what the prayer leader is saying here. So listen to the one who's leading the prayer. Do your best to understand what he's talking about. And also imagine God in heaven. He's listening to us. That's how we're teaching our kids what prayer is about. Teaching them that this is an internal thing, that this is meaningful, not just a time that I'm going to get in trouble if I make a peep. Also, worship involves participation. You know, in the passages we've already read and the ones we're going to read as we go through the lesson today, this is very apparent. Acceptable worship is never about watching a show. You know, all I do is I sit up, like I'm going to the movies. I just sit there and just watch the show proceed. And, I'm not involved. I just kind of notice a few things here and there. And then I go home at the end of that. That's something, again, as parents that we can consider. Certainly, part of the training is going to be, okay, be quiet. You know, now's the time. You got to be quiet. That's there. But as much as possible, and more as they're maturing, we need to find ways to involve kids in the participation in worship. We're not trying to train them to be zombies. That worship is about, here's an hour where you got to just be quiet. I don't care what you do, what you think about, daydream, whatever you got to do, just be quiet. Yeah, part of it is be quiet because we're all trying to worship together and hear and understand and not be too distracted here. That's part of it. But we want participation as well. The goal, as they're getting older and maturing and understanding more and more, the goal is for them to learn and grow and get enthused about God, not simply to just show up and just watch the show. That's not what worship is. Shouldn't be what worship is for anybody, adults or kids. And then thirdly, worship is not time to play. Look in John chapter 4. Now, kids naturally play. And that's one of the things I love about kids, by the way, just always ready, and dogs too, just ready to play, just enjoy the moment. Sorry to compare kids to dogs, but just enjoy the moment. You know, don't you wish sometimes you could just be like a kid and just have fun like a kid and just enjoy the moment? And that's a wonderful thing, and we don't want to speak against the way God created us as kids. But in John chapter 4 and verse 23, but an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. I probably don't understand the depth of what is being communicated in that passage here, but I think we can at least get the gist of that, is that, you know, God gave us this capacity. God's Spirit, He created us in His image. We have the capacity in our inner man, in our spirit, to turn that back to Him, and that we are worshiping Him with that. And so it's the inner person, and it's involved in a very serious way, and sometimes joyful and sometimes somber. You know, we're thinking of Him during the Lord's Supper and His death. But as good as it is that kids play and that there's that joy, worship is a special time, and it's reserved for Him, for God. And we want to recognize that in reverence. We're thinking about His majesty, His deity, His authority, His glory, and our hearts bow down to Him. So it just goes without saying, if that's what worship is, then Dad should not be live streaming the NBA playoffs during the Lord's Supper. And Mom should not be playing Hay Day during the sermon. And what does that mean for kids? Kids should not be goofing off, distracting others when they are mature enough to sit there and participate and take this seriously and really think about God. And again, the older they are, the more that is true. With the little ones, you do what you got to do. You're trying to survive sometimes. You're doing what you can. But when the kids are getting older, that means it's time to put the games away. It's time to pay attention. This is worship. We're here for a reason. We're here for God. We're spending some time thinking about God, glorifying God. Now, how's that going to work out? Not perfectly. We know that much. It's not always going to go right. We might have the best of intentions. It's not always going to do exactly like we want it to go. We know that, but let's not forfeit and just say, well, forget the whole thing. You know, just do whatever you do. Just be quiet, and I won't bring it up again. Some days, you got to just survive. That's true. But we also got to be careful about the power of habits and forming habits where we're not even trying anymore, and we end up with a kid raised who thinks pew time is goof-off time. When I go in that building, when I sit on that pew, that means it's just time to play. And it's just passing notes, and it's just doing this and that and distracting and goofing off and do whatever I want to do, and no thought of God ever crosses their mind. No adult, no kid should come into the assembly thinking that's what this is about. Okay, so there's some general thoughts about worship. We think about each of the elements of the things that we do when we come here. Look in Matthew chapter 6, and let's talk about praying for just a second. Some of these things are, you know, we'll make some comments about praying at home and praying in the assembly. Let's just talk about prayer here. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Jesus, they're doing some excellent teaching on prayer. Let's teach our kids that prayer is the great and wonderful privilege of talking to God. That's what it is at its core. It's not about, as Jesus is condemning here, it's not about showing off. It's not about trying to be funny. It's not about, as the Pharisees are standing on the street corner, look at the attention I'm getting, look how holy I am. It's not anything about that. And he also warns about, it's not about this meaningless repetition. Now, we're going to end up repeating some words and phrases just because there's only so many ways to say things that we continually want to say. So we're going to repeat something, but he's saying meaningless repetition. We got to watch out for that, that this is just rote stuff. We just say it. We don't care. We don't mean it anymore. Kids typically are really great at praying. And those of you that have your kids praying at home and are observing that, and Bible class teachers who are having the kids take turns praying, kids are great at praying. And there's a lot that adults can learn from even the smallest of kids about praying. And even the smallest one, they can get that, closing those eyes and bowing that head And we love, and we've all heard a zealous amen every once in a while to a prayer in the assembly. And so kids are great at picking up some of those habits. And as they mature, they start to understand, as we're training them, this is talking to God. You know, it's not just the bowing the head and doing the hands or whatever we do. This is communication with God. We adults, when we pray, a lot of times we're praying for things we need. Here's a big problem in my life. I need help with this. And we're sending these requests to God, which is good and we should keep doing. But you know how the kids pray. It's 25 thank yous, from the flowers to their brother through the shirt that they have on. They're just so thankful for everything. And one of the great things that we can pick up from the kiddos is that sort of thankfulness. And then when we come in an assembly like this, it's a little different. Now they've got to pay attention to the prayer, the one who's leading us in prayer. In Acts 12:12, many were gathered together and were praying. So we can come together. This is one of those things. We can come together. We can pray together. And so one is leading us in prayer, and we're training our kids. What you're trying to do is listen to them, and we're praying the same words as they're praying them. We imagine God. You know, the Bible gives us these descriptions of God that may not literally be true, but it helps us think about God. So, for example, in 1 Peter 3:12, it says, His ears attend to our prayers. So God is a spirit. He doesn't have literal ears. You know, but it gives us a picture that we can think about and tell our kids to think about. Just imagine God in heaven, and He's listening. He's got His ears. He's listening to our prayers. And we can whisper a prayer. He can hear it all the way in heaven. We can say a prayer in our mind. God can hear it, and that's how powerful God is. And therefore, it would be appropriate to describe it to our kids in that way. God's listening to us. This is us talking to God. And even when you're listening to the one who's leading us in prayer, and you're praying the same words in your mind, God's listening to your mind with His ears. His ears are attentive to our prayer. There's a way that we can make prayer practical and participatory to our kids. How about the preaching? Look back in Deuteronomy chapter 31. Now, this might be the hardest part of the assembly for kids and maybe for all adults, simply because it's just the longest. You know, it's just the longest. We're trying to pay attention. Preachers may be hard to understand. We're trying to pay attention for a long time. It's just the longest thing that there is. And all of that's true, but also let's not give up. Let's not forfeit the sermon and just say, well, just whatever. As long as you're quiet, just do whatever you want to do. Deuteronomy 31, look in verse 10. These are some of the last words of Moses to the nation of Israel before he dies. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 10, Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the end of the year of remission of debts, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place where He will choose, you shall read this law in front of all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, the men and the women, and look who else, and children, and the alien who is in your town, so that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God and be careful to observe all the words of this law. Their children who have not known will hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live on the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. Okay, so here's a ritual that God set up for them. It's supposed to be every 7 years. You assemble everybody. You're going to read the whole law. I want the kids there too. And they're listening to their preacher. Now, before we think, well, once every 7 years wouldn't be too bad. But remember, daily they're doing something in regard to God's word. Deuteronomy chapter 6, daily they're supposed to be talking about this in their homes. And on a regular basis, the judges and the priests of Israel were supposed to be teaching them. You see that in chapter 17 of Deuteronomy. And so it wasn't just every 7 years, but this is one example where God specifically says, I want the kids there. I want the kids paying attention. Turn a few pages forward, Joshua chapter 8. Verse 33, after Joshua and the people of Israel defeat Ai, look what happens. Joshua 8:33, all Israel with their elders and officers and their judges were standing on both sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as the native. Half of them stood on the Mount Gerizim, half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, servant of the Lord, had given command at first to bless the people of Israel. Then afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing, the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of the Moses that had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel with the women and the little ones and the strangers who were living among them. Can you imagine those mean old parents making those little ones pay attention as they read the law that day? Well, of course, they weren't mean at all. It was important enough for those kids to stop their games, to stop their chores, whatever was going on, and listen to this being read. And obviously, God's word has not gotten any less important since that time. And so we need to approach preaching with that in mind. There are at least some incremental things that we can do to get our kids involved. You know, as they're coming of age, I want you to do your best. You're going to pay attention to the first 5 minutes of the sermon. Or you're going to take notes. You're going to do it 5 minutes. As you grow older, by the way, great motivator, they always like to be motivated by, when you're a big boy, when you're a big girl, you'll be able to do 7 minutes. Oh, well, I think I am a big boy. Let's see if you can do 7 minutes of the sermon. First 10 minutes of the sermon. And we get the whole thing after a while. We're paying attention to the sermon. This is not time where we play. This is not time where we goof off, where we're distracted. This is where we're trying to listen. And we're laying that foundation that this is an interactive thing. I'm supposed to be getting something out of this. Now, preachers are sometimes hard to understand, hard to follow what's going on. That's okay. They're doing the best they can, and you're giving them little tricks. If you don't understand what's going on, write the question down. What did he mean when he said this word? Tabulate how many times he says the word love, or how many times he says the word Jesus, or whatever. Whatever you can come up with, there's little worksheets that you can find that help with that sort of stuff. Helping them to tune in instead of tune out. That's the point. And of course, we ought to be making connections at home later. What was that sermon about? What do you remember about that? Ezekiel was talking to people and lamented the fact that people were coming and listening to the sermons and not changing at all. You know, it was like, might as well not have the sermon. This is what he said. They hear your words, but they do not do them. Ezekiel 33, 31. That's what we're trying to avoid. We're trying to make sure that there's listening, that there's attention going on, and then there's connection at home and application. How about singing? Colossians chapter 3. Now, here's one kids can get involved in with, right? Colossians 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, this one gives kids a chance to get involved vocally. Okay, then that's when the wisdom of parents comes in on how to intervene with that, because it's not a volume competition. It's good when anybody can sing out, but you got to apply some wisdom there at the appropriate times. It's about expressing your heart to God. And we can remind them, little comments like, boy, if your heart is as good as your voice was today, God was really happy with that. This is a great thing that the kids can get involved with. Now, some of the poetic language, we sing songs, some of that's going to be over the head. That's just going to be the head. That's true with us too, unless we Google some of the words and do some research and what is this talking about, or look it up in our Bibles. But we can do some simple things to remind our kids and to check for understandings. You know, was that a happy song or is that a sad song? Why did we sing about Jesus right before the Lord's Supper? You know, there's some things we can do to prompt some understanding and start laying the foundation that there's understanding in these songs. It's not just a song for entertainment. It's a song that we're trying to understand. We're trying to praise God. We're trying to teach one another about something each time we sing one of these songs. How about giving? Now, again, Brother Dulac just talked about, look at 1 Corinthians 16, just talked about our giving, the way we do that here, and I appreciate his good comments that he made. 1 Corinthians 16 in verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. This one's a little different because this is an obligation for members of a local church, technically. People who aren't baptized into Christ yet are not members of Benchley either. But we can certainly teach kids what this is about. Parents can find ways to involve them. Maybe mom and dad write the check and then kids take turns putting it in the box. That's always fun. Use your best judgment on what to do here. I know a lot of families maybe will give their kids some coins or something. Here, you put these in the box, that sort of thing. You might also decide for your kids to give their own money. When their own money becomes a thing, when they start doing some chores, helping out, doing little things at the house, and they've got their own money, and they say, you know, you're giving some of that now. That's what you're giving. Ooh, that hits different. Wait, my money? That's what I worked for. Yeah, that's giving. Isn't that teaching a big lesson, an important lesson? That's what giving's about. It's something I work for. Now I'm giving that up to the Lord. There's an opportunity there for parents to think about. Lots of opportunities there for encouragement and praise. You know, when you do that, you're contributing to the Lord's work. When you put that nickel in, you're helping buy the Bible class workbooks. You're helping send money to Harvin in Nicaragua. You're a part of that now. That's a pretty special thing, and I'm proud of you for doing that. How about Lord's Supper? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This part of the worship is only for people who've been baptized into Christ. Jesus talked about partaking of this with you in my Father's kingdom, Matthew 26, 29, indicating that this is a memorial intended for people who are in the kingdom. But even though kids aren't partaking of the Lord's Supper yet, there's always an opportunity to talk about the Lord's Supper, talk about how Jesus is central to everything we do. You know, the sermon might be about Proverbs, for example, but here's a time in our worship service, it always comes back every week to Jesus Christ. Here's the death he died. Here's the sacrifice that he made. Whatever the prayer was about, whatever the sermon was about, every week we come back to Jesus. This is the center of who we are and the hope that we have. You think about all those Old Testament memorials that God made, whether it was the Passover back in Exodus chapter 12 or the redeeming of the firstborn in Exodus 13, when they crossed the River Jordan in Joshua and they put that 12-stone memorial out, God kept on saying, when your children ask, you tell them the story. And the Lord's Supper gives us another one of those, a memorial that is ripe for question asking. And obviously we're worried, oh, kids are going to knock the plates over. Yeah, maybe that's true. We tell them, keep your hands to yourself right now. But the questions are going to come, and then it's our obligation to tell the story. Not just, this is just what we do, be quiet. But when you get home, you know, we partake of this Lord's Supper. This is a remembrance of Jesus dying on the cross. Because he did that, that was a sacrifice for our sins, and because of that, we can go to heaven. And so every week, we do what he wanted us to do. We take of the bread and the grape juice, and that reminds us of his body and of his blood. And we follow the examples, the commands that are found in the New Testament, and that's why we're doing this, because Jesus is that important. And so the goal is to get them thinking about Jesus and to be prepared for when they begin partaking later on, however that works. If you have verses about Jesus you want them to read, if you have little pictures of Jesus, something, want them to draw or write something about Jesus during this time, to get them in that habit. This is time when we think about Jesus. And make sure the main focus is on God, not people. This might be the greatest lesson each of us needs today, especially in our society. Worship is not about what's convenient for us, what's entertaining to us. When done correctly, worship will edify us. There is something that we should and ought to get out of it, but our lives, and especially our worship, is about putting God first. We are here for him. That's a lesson we can start learning as kids. This is not about you. Hopefully we get something out of it. When worship's done right, we get something out of it. But this is about honoring God. You know, I doubt under the old covenant system with animal sacrifices, I doubt the Israelites showed up and gave away and cut the throats of and sacrificed their best animals and thought, this is sure a fun thing. I just love the fact that I'm always giving up the best of my animals. That really helps me out financially. It wasn't about them. It's a sacrifice to God. Worship is for him. It's not me having fun. It's to honor God. One time God said, if I'm a father, where's my honor? And if I'm a master, where's my respect? Malachi 1 and verse 6. So let's set the right example. Let's show up. Let's get into it. Let's show God and our kids. Each week we're going to make it a priority in our family to leave the ball games and the homework behind. We're going to come here. We're going to honor God with our brethren. If we can help you this morning, if you've fallen away in worship, in some other aspect of your life, you need to repent and come back to him. We want to help you do that. If you've never been to him, if you've not restored your fellowship with him and reconciled your life to him through obedience to his gospel and being baptized in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of sins, we'd like to talk to you about that. Just show you verses. Let those verses convince you. If we can help you in a public way, please come forward while we stand and sing to encourage you.